You know, I say it a lot, but it hits more as we seem their numbers seem to dwindle down. But the good Lord tells us where two or three are gathered, He's made it a point that to let us know that He's in our midst. So no matter how small we get, the Lord is always here. He knew that there would be days like today. Mom always told me to be days like today, but good Lord's always prepared for it. So be encouraged, no matter where you're at and what you're doing, the Lord is always near. And that's something that we need to remember. We're on lesson 22, so that means we got one more Sunday of the study in Acts. We had a really good discussion this morning. If you don't have a piece of paper this morning, our lesson will be coming out of Acts chapter 17 and 16 through 34. So if you can turn over to it. You know, this part, Paul is in Athens. And I want to read the first two verses, 16 and 17. And let's just talk about how Paul must have been feeling at that point. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jew and God-fearing Greeks, as well as he went in the marketplace day by day with those who would happen to be there. Can you imagine Paul going into the city, walking around and seeing this idol and that idol, and how he must have felt and says, man, how am I going to do any good here? They got so many different idols and they're worshiping so many different things. How are they going to listen to what I have to say? You know, we talked about it in class this morning and left them with this thought. You got to realize that God put opportunities in places that we don't ever think about. And I think that's what's getting ready to happen here in Athens is Paul faces these people. And there's Jews, and in Scripture saying that they were God-fearing Greeks. So they had a fear. They just didn't know everything that was going on. So Paul's trying to preach and teach and through the synagogues and through the marketplace. You know, there's Athens is known for its philosophers because they have forward thinkers is what they probably would be called today because they want all the new ideas and all that stuff that goes along that way. So they wanted to ask Paul about what he was teaching. In verse 18, some of them said that he was babbling what he was trying to say. And others remarked it seemed that he advocating a foreign god, something they'd never heard of before. So they wanted to know more about it. And they presumed this from what Paul was preaching, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him into a meeting. All right, they want to know, what are you talking about? Someone was saying, it seems like Babel or something, just doesn't make any sense to us. And others were interested and wanted to know. May we know what this new teaching, I like that, to them is new teaching, but is this any new teaching? This goes all the way back to the very beginning. This was being taught even the time of Abraham, saying, under Abraham, all nations would be blessed. So this is not new, it's new teaching. And they said, new teaching that is that you are presenting. You are bringing something strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what that means. They were listening. They wanted to know. There was an opportunity. Like we said, Paul at the beginning was coming into this. He's probably calling in the city and going, how can I do anything here with them? Go down to verse 21. Who lives and spends their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That's why I think they were probably considered forward thinkers. They were trying to, what's new? What's greatest? What's the latest thing out there? So they developed all these gods to make sure that they were covered they had a God for everything, they thought. And Paul then stood up in verse 22, stood up in the meeting and said, "The people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." I got this highlighted in my notes. It doesn't come out when I printed it, but I have this highlighted in very religious. In other words, that they were trying to find answers and they were trying to be good people, but were they godly? You know, Russ told me one time, a long time ago, y'all are not very religious. And Russ says, "You're right, we're not. We're trying to do what God wants us to do. It's not about the different religions out there. It's about what God wants." So I think that just stuck out to me when I read that. It reminded me of what Russ said to me at one time. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship." You see how he puts it? Your objects of worship. "I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God." He says, when I look at it and walk around these things that you created, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, that you made, "I even found the inscription to the unknown God." Now, they were so, as we're getting ready to read, ignorant about these gods, that they wanted to make sure they didn't miss any. Is there a God out there we don't know about? So let's make an idol about an unknown God. So Paul wants to talk to them about that very thing. So continuing on, "So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." I like that phrase. You're trying, but you're not quite there yet. You're trying to find the answers, but you're not quite getting it. And let's go back to that thought for a minute. Most of us, when we walked in that city, would probably walk in and walk out. Look at all these idols they have here. All kinds of minds and things would have gone through our heads. And so often, maybe we do that to individuals. Look at how that person lives, how he acts. Yeah, I don't want to be any part of that. God gives us the opportunities, as we'll talk about. And as we read on, "So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you." Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he need anything." My God don't need anything that you have to offer to do. My God takes care of you. He created the very things that you built these idols out of. And that's what he wanted them to know, that you are worshiping things that were made from hands. And you know, going back to verse 25, start there. "And he is not served by human hands that if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that should inhabit the whole earth, and it marked out their point of time in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that you would see him and perhaps reach out." You know, you got to give them credit. They knew that they didn't create this earth, that it had to be something greater than them. They knew that there had to be a God. And it says, and we read earlier in here, that they were God-fearing people. So they knew. So God put all this stuff here so that perhaps they would reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. What encouragement is that? To know that God is right here with us, as we talked about earlier. But he's always close by. We may not realize it and understand it, but he's always close by. "For in him we live and move and have our being." It's because of him that we are alive. And that's what he's telling them. "As some of you own poets has said, we are his offsprings. That makes it personal. We belong to God. And that's what he's telling. You belong to God too. It's not just me, but you belong to God. Therefore, since we are God's offsprings, we should not think that dry being in gold or silver or stone. In other words, if he made us, we shouldn't think he's in gold, which does nothing, silver or stone. Those idols you out there can't do anything. My God can do everything. You worship stone and gold and silver that does not move, that does not speak, and that does not do anything. How much sense should that make to you? My God created you. And an image made by human hands, design, and skills. Talking about all that stuff you made, don't do anything for you. Don't help you in any way, in any format. In the past, God overlooked this ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with judgment by the man he has appointed. The very man I'm talking about, Jesus Christ, is going to be the one that judges us each and every day. Why? Because he came on this earth. He knows how we feel. He's had those aches and pains, the struggles to get up. There's got to be days that Jesus walked for so long, the next day it was hard for him to get up and do the work. He was tempted by Satan, just like we are tempted. He suffered and cried. Jesus wept, just like we wept. So who better to judge us on that day would be the one that suffers and knows how we feel? That's an incredible thing to realize, that we're not just being judged by a God of stone or silver or gold, but we're being judged that a God has mercy, grace, and love, that he was willing to send his only son down here to experience the same thing that we go through. So we're in judgment day, we have no excuses. Because our God suffered the same thing that we suffered. There's not a judge up there sitting on the throne like we may see in courts today that really hasn't experienced the trials and tribulations that you've gone through and then judging you based on that. Our God has in every form and fashion. God made sure he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. So there's, yes, he's been tempted. He stubbed his toes just like we stub our toes. He struggled with getting up, conveying, and everything else. And you cannot say anything that you suffered the way he suffered, because the way he died on the cross. So there won't be no excuse on judgment day for us. He has given proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. There's no excuse for us. Even death can't overcome us. Listen to this. When they heard about the resurrection, some of them snickered. Some of them said, you're talking funny stuff there. That's silly stuff. Some of them totally ignored and just probably turned around and walked away. I ain't listening to it anymore. But what happened? But others said, they want to hear more of you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believers. You know, Paul is going to face the same thing that you're going to face. You're going to preach the gospel and teach the gospel, and somebody's going to laugh at you. But there's going to be some that you least expect, that you would never have thought of, that God gave you the opportunity to teach to them, that are going to become followers of God. And we need to realize and understand that God provides the opportunities. What are we supposed to do for the rest of this lesson? I got several verses I want y'all to look at with me. John verse 20 and 21 says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I sending you. Yeah, that's what he told his disciples. But that same thing applies to us. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Each and one of us in this room this morning has that responsibility to go out and be sent by God to preach and teach His Word. Mark 16, 15 and 16, a lot of these verses you know. And He said to them, go into all the world proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So that tells us right there that we need to go preach the gospel, but there's going to be people who believe and are baptized and people who choose not to be. And that is not our responsibilities. That side of the coin, in other words, we've talked about, we have no control over. But we do have control over providing that message and those opportunities and not judging that before it occurs. We read on in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. He was telling that to his disciples. Follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. I'll make you what you need to be. I'll make you what you need. Just follow me. Follow my word. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll provide the way. I'll provide everything you need in any situation, even a city full of idols. I'll provide you the way and make you who you need to be. In other words, don't worry about the first part of this. I got this is what God is telling us. Just do what I ask. The outcome is not ours to dictate. They accept it or they don't accept it. That is their choice. Just the same choice that was given to us. But let me put to thought, God knows people's heart. And sometimes we don't see that part of it. So there could somebody that is almost right there and ready for the gospel that we just walk by and ignore. But God knows their heart and He wanted us there for a reason and a purpose because it might have the potential to save a life, eternal life. He'll prepare us for that part. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a difference to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. You don't know when that time's coming. That's the other thing that we don't control either. We don't control the moments. We don't control what's going to happen when we walk out this door. We don't control the next person we get to see. God does. What we control is being prepared for those moments. Knowing how to answer for our life, telling our stories. Why do we believe the way we believe? Why do we stand for what we stand for? That's the part we need to be prepared for. And I think, to be honest with you, I think this congregation does a great job. Because I hear stories about y'all outside of here. And they're all good. This congregation, I hear multiple times. I go to other congregations that visit here, other people that visit here. You know what they always tell me, and you've probably heard it before? Y'all have such a loving congregation. And that's where this other part comes in we just read about. Yet you do it with gentleness and respect. We're not winning them over. Christ is winning them over. So us standing our grounds and having those big arguments and big fights because we want to win that battle, it's not our battle to win. If we approach them like Jesus approached the sinners, the tax collectors. He ate with them. He sat with them. If we approach them with respect and gentleness, they can see our heart and know what we have is true. the way we approach is important. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know this verse. This is putting the full armor of God on. And what does it tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15? And as a shoe on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The readiness. Brothers and sisters, you don't put your shoes on to sit down. Let me put my shoes on and I'll just sit here. That's not why you put your shoes on. You put your shoes on to get out and go to work. You put your shoes on to do a purpose. And so when we're putting on the gospel and he puts it in the references of shoes, it's just us not to sit back and relax in the church building, but to get out and preach the gospel every opportunity we have. And we don't know when those opportunities, that when we cross that path of somebody in our life. It can be anywhere. It can be at the gas station when I get gas today. It can be at the grocery store when I pick up food. I got a birthday party in my... Lacey's birthday party, my granddaughter's today, when I pick up a card or whatever I'm doing, it could be in that moment. It could have that influence with my son who hasn't been going in a little while. You don't know when those moments are, but you better have the gospel feet on and ready to do it, being prepared. This is what was read earlier. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who not needs to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We are the ones that handle this, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if we don't know something and somebody asks us a question, it's our responsibility to go find the answer and give them the answers they need. It's our responsibility to know this Bible inside and out. They're going to bring you questions you don't know, but there's no excuse in this day and age and time why you can't give them a godly, truthly answer. You can do it on your phone. You can look up a subject and give them multiple verses. You can study yourselves and know the truth. It's our responsibility. Philippians 1, verse 6 says this, "And I pray that you share of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." We need to share this, brothers and sisters. And like I said, I may be preaching to the choir this morning, but it's a refresher that we realize and need to understand that every moment in our life that we should be focusing on preaching and teaching the gospel. Matthew 28:19 tells us this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." There should be no reason and no excuse why we can't explain something simple as a baptism. Why do we believe that? Somebody comes to, baptism is not essential. We should be able to say, yes, it is, and these are the reasons why. I says, this is why I believe the way I believe, based off what Scripture says. They have to determine that for themselves, but we should be able to justify the things that we do for the Lord. Romans 1:16, we all know this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. It kind of goes back to what we were reading about earlier. And it goes to the Jews first, but we need to preach it to the Greeks. Those towns and places where I have all those idols, it belongs to them too. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God of salvation. It's not our power. It's His power working through us. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. That power doesn't work unless we're working. We make God ineffective. Do you want to show up on Judgment Day and God said, "I tried to be effective through you. I really did, but I was ineffective"? I don't want to hold God back. Because He uses us to make the difference in people's lives. Then Galatians 6, verse 9 tells us this, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due seasons we will reap if we do not give up." You know, brothers and sisters, I think that's the biggest struggle that we're facing today. We look around and we kind of get discouraged. We're not as full as we were before as a congregation. Go back a few years and we're not as many as we were. And Satan wants to say, why even try? Why even give the effort? But he, throughout scriptures, God's telling you can make the difference. You can make the difference. And that's what we need to realize. No matter how small or how big we are, we make the difference as individuals. It's what we do. What we do when we leave here that makes the difference. And he tells us not to give up. We're almost done here. John 4, verses 35 through 36. Do you not say that there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white. The harvest is ready. No one who reaps is receiving wages as gathering fruits for eternal life. So the sower and the reapers may rejoice together. You know, we kind of look around the world and say, man, there's a lot of work to be done in this world. And we don't realize how white the field is. But this last part is what super excites me. And when it comes to Judgment Day, and I can only imagine what it's going to look like. So then the sower and the reapers may rejoice together at the very end of this verse. So on Judgment Day, when we get called up, and we get to see all the brothers and sisters from Adam and Eve until Judgment Day. How many people that were saved? It's going to be overwhelming because I can't imagine how that's going to look, seeing nothing but Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian. And we were a part of that. And we get to rejoice with Jesus on Judgment Day of that harvest. It's just... I just can't imagine what it's going to look like and what it's going to be like. In Luke 10, verse 2, if you flip over the page, he says to them, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvesters to send the laborers into his harvest." You know who the laborers are? It's us. Pray earnestly. Earnestly that we go to work. That's what it's saying. That should be our prayer each and every day, that we pray that every Christian is being effective because the harvest is white. That's what we need to be praying for, because the time is drawing near. You know, back in Isaiah, it says this, and I love this verse, and you can do a whole sermon on this verse. And I heard in the Ladies' Day, I think, and remember a few years back, and this was your theme a few years back. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." That's your lesson this morning. Hope and pray that is your mentality when the Lord cries and gives you those opportunities that you'll face throughout this week and throughout the month to come. The Lord said, "Who am I going to send to this person?" "Here am I, Lord. Send me." I hope we keep that mentality, not in this room, but as we go out. And like I said, I so much feel preaching to the choir this morning. But it's supposed to be an encouragement for you this morning that the harvest is coming. We're going to have a lot, as you were talking about earlier, to be rejoicing about and stuff. But we can't stop now, brothers and sisters. We can't hold back. We need to be full throttle. We need to be working even harder as the day gets closer. We need to examine ourselves and see, are we doing everything that we possibly can as a congregation, but most of all as an individual? We got the power. We got the ability right here with just the people who are in this room. All we got to do is say, "Lord, send me." So I hope and pray that your mentality as you leave this, you walk out the door this morning, is, "Lord, please send me." And look for those opportunities. He's providing them. We just need to take advantage of them. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, why don't you come now as we stand and sing.